Chapter 11. Today we want to continue our look at pleasing God. What pleases God? Remember, during the last several weeks, we've been looking at some of the characters that God has seen fit to record their history, their life, in the book of Genesis. So many of the characters of Hebrews 11 are found in Genesis. It shows the importance of the book. Matter of fact, I believe that that's one of the reasons why so many times people attack Genesis is because God quotes so often from the book of Genesis. And Hebrews 11 is a great example of that. And today we want to look at verses 20 through 22. Let's read those verses together this morning. Hebrews 11, verse 20. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandments concerning his bones. We'll stop our reading there, because I'm sure that in those three verses, we're going to have more than enough to fill up our time together. The Bible is amazing, isn't it? The Word of God is powerful and incredible, because as we look at the characters that are introduced to us today in these three short verses, I want you to notice this, that in every case, what God commends them for is their faith when it comes to dying. Now, I realize that normally death is not a very good subject, but nevertheless, today, the subject concerning faith is this: how can you have victory over death? And the answer is one word, faith. Isn't that lovely to know? I believe that we live in a day and a time when the world is afraid of death. And the Christian looks at death and he realizes that death is graduation. Now, there's no sense for us to be in such a way that we say, well, we're longing for death. Paul could say that on several occasions. But to be honest with you, I'm not so sure that I can say I long for death. But on the other hand, I can say this, I'm not sure that I can say that I fear death. I believe that death is as much a part of living as breathing is a part of living. Unless the Lord comes, and I personally think that he may come for this generation, each of us will know death to some degree. Sometimes our families will taste it. Sometimes our husband or wife may taste it. Our children may taste it. And even some of us may taste it if the Lord doesn't come before too long. But this particular passage in Hebrews 11 talks about how faith is a premium at the time of death. Now, if I were here today and I didn't know Christ as my Savior, I would be afraid of death. I think this is why sometimes we have a distorted view of death. For the Christian, death is graduation. For the unbeliever, death is departure from any chance of being with God throughout all eternity. I would fear death. And I don't blame the world for being afraid of death. And I think the world is wise for looking for every kind of thing to put death off as long as they can. But not for the believer. And so today, we want to look at victory over death, and of course it's by faith in Christ. What do you have your faith in? We've made mention several times that each of us have faith. The difference is not whether or not a person has faith, it's simply what do you have faith in. And as we've been looking at the people in this Hall of Fame chapter, we've noticed this, that in every case, they have had faith in something very stable, very sure, and it's this, the Word of God. Now, we have a great advantage. Because, you see, they had faith in a Word of God, but it was a spoken Word, wasn't it? And today, we can have faith in a written Word of God. For example, here's Noah. Noah believed God. Noah had faith that what God said would actually take place. And God says, Noah, rain is going to come. Build an ark. And Noah believed God. It had never rained. It had never flooded. The ocean was 800 or 900 miles away, and he does exactly what God says, and he only had the promise, the verbal promise of God. That's incredible, isn't it? Here's Abraham. Abraham has a comfortable living. He's living in a land that is soaked with idolatry, has heathen gods, and in the middle of some night, God says, Abraham, I want you to move. And Abraham gets up and he moves. He leaves. And he doesn't know the country he's going. He doesn't know how long he'll be gone. He doesn't know why he's leaving. God doesn't explain all that. He simply has a message from God and he goes. And as best I can tell from the Bible, he waits 15 more years before God gives him another command. It's a long time to wait. Not hearing a message, isn't it? He waits 25 years for God to give him a promised son. Because as he left that night, God gives to him a promise and he says, all right, here's what I'm going to give you. And he waits 25 years before God answers that prayer. He says, Abraham, I'm going to give you a land. And Abraham lives 100 more years and no land other than the piece of ground that he bought for his wife to be buried. That's the only land that Abraham owns of the promised land. But here's what he based his whole life on. It was the word, the promise of God. So we say, all right, what is faith? And what we do, we see that. That faith then is certainty. Faith is not just that God may do something, it's just that God will do something. It's the promise of it. It's the certainty of it. And as I look around at life today, I honestly believe that most, if not every single problem that we face is bound up with this. Do we really trust God in life? Answer's no. And these three characters today are great examples of how we pull back from God so that God cannot bless us, because it says this, without faith it is impossible to please God. What we begin to do, we begin to take direction ourselves. We begin to say, well, it's not so bad if I do this. There's worse things than this. And we begin to say, well, what if I trust in this? Or what if I do all that I can do? And we have all kinds of little ways to edge and to hedge on the aspect of faith. Faith says this, no visible evidence is necessary. Just the Word of God. Does that motivate you? See, so often we say, well, we don't mind if the Bible confirms it, but we want to see it firsthand. Then it's not faith. And if it's not faith, it's sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The word that is often translated faith in the Bible has as its root most of the time, not all the time. As a matter of fact, there are really 8 different words that are translated faith or believe in the Bible. But the one that is used most often is the word to prop up. So really, when it says that you have faith, it's this, what are you propped up on? And faith has this idea that you lean on it. When you trust God or when you have faith in God, it means that you lean on God. And if you trust the promises of God, or if you trust the Word of God, it means this, that you lean, you're propped up on the Word of God. By different, nothing could be a surer prop than the Word of God. And so here's Noah, and God gives him a word, and he believes it. Here's Abraham, and God gives him word, and he believes it. And there came a time after God had given to Abraham this word, and Abraham had moved out, and that God had given him a son. Remember, he says, all right, Abraham, now I want you to take your son, whom thou lovest, and I want you to sacrifice him. He doesn't argue with God. He doesn't question God. This man so lived by faith, God was so much his prop that the next morning, early in the morning, he goes to Mount Moriah. He carries wood. He builds an altar. And he says to those men at the foot of Mount Moriah, he says, listen, the boy and I are going to go, and we will come again. What is he saying? He says, I trust God to the extent that I will offer my son up. I'll bring the knife through his bosom, because it says in Hebrews that he believed that God would raise him from the dead. Boy, that's faith, isn't it? You see, I think that we have this idea that somehow or another, people who have faith have better circumstances. The answer is no, they don't. I think we have this idea, well, if you have enough faith, then you'll never have trials. You'll never have problems. No! The Bible does not say by having faith that you're immune from troubles, from trials, from hurts, from heartaches. You know what it says? That faith does not make us exempt from trials, but it carries us through trials. My dear friend, are you going through trials? May I give to you what the Bible answer is for trials? Have faith in God and in God's Word. And if you'll knock out every other prop and brace yourself upon God's Word, my dear friend, He'll carry you through. But today I find people that they're going to grab onto this and grab onto this, and a job, a house, a car, a wife, a child. No wonder they're having so much trouble. My dear friend, your wife will never be able to satisfy all your needs, but Christ can, and the Bible can. And so we look at her wife and say, boy, if she were just a better wife than I would. No. Wrong. If he would just. No. Here it is, folks. He's given you the prop, and we've got to lean on it. And I believe that's what he meant. He said, when I come back, faith will be a rare thing, because everyone will be grabbing a hold of everything and everybody else. Saying, oh, this is what I'm going to trust in. My dear friend, that is so shaky that it will never stand the test of time. And I pray, oh God, somehow today, rip out every other prop we've got and help us to lean, to brace ourselves only, totally, with the Word of God. That's how Abraham pleased God. That's what Noah didn't have another person to lean on, did he? Who did Abraham have to lean on? Left his family that night. It says, as God was saying, he left on Mount Moriah. Who did he have to lean on? He only had the promise of God, and the promise of God was this: Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. Abraham says, hey, it's not my job to figure out how he's going to do that. I've only got one son. I'm over 100 years old. He says to kill my son, I'm going to do it. Stop. God says, I just wanted to see, do you really trust my word? Abraham so believed the word of God, he did not doubt him when he said, all right, take the life of your son. As Abraham reasoned within himself, he never once said this, can God pull it off? He trusted God. But you see how God would be pleased? God was not pleased because Abraham always did everything right. You'll find places in the Bible where Abraham did wrong. But guess what? He pleased God because he trusted God. I really believe that Abraham fully parted with Isaac. I believe that Isaac belonged to God more than he belonged to Abraham. And Abraham was more devoted to God and to the promises of God than he was even to his only son. So you know what God did? He gave Isaac back to Abraham. Listen, I think sometimes we grab hold of things, and if we'd simply give them to God, I think God would be willing to give them back. So, the Jews, and this is why the book was written, the Jews were saying, listen, we look back at our great forefathers, our great patriarchs, and they were great men because of their lives. And the writer of Hebrews says, no, they weren't. There's only one way how a person becomes great and justified in the eyes of God, and it's because of faith. We're never made right by our lives. We can only be justified and made right by our works. And so the Jews begin to develop a whole system of works. And God says, you'll never be justified that way. For justification comes only by faith in Christ in his finished work. What is your prompt for salvation? Now you're leaning on something. You see, when a person dies and he's weighed in the balances between heaven and hell, what is he leaning on? And my dear friend, if you're not leaning totally, wholly upon Christ and his finished work, then you're not on your way to heaven. I really believe that it's impossible for a person to mix belief in the finished work of Christ and anything else. And you can name a lot of good things. Baptism is one. If you're trusting a little bit in baptism and a little bit, not good enough. Christ will have nothing less than total belief in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now as we come to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 20, here are three descendants of Abraham. And as we look at these three, particularly two of them, they have spotted lives. We can go and we can find as many things, maybe more things in some of the cases, that they've done wrong than that they've done right. And yet they find themselves etched into the eternal Word of God because, here's why, they died in faith. My dear friend, if your faith is not good enough to die by, then it's not good enough to live by. Listen to this verse in Psalm 37, verse 37. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. The world can't say that, can it? The world struggles at death. And they see death, and there's such remorse at the funeral of those that are unsaved, because they say, this is it, this is final. I'll never see them again. And they have a right to do so. But my dear friend, to those that are believers, death, here's what it says in Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's grand, isn't it? It's graduation. But each of these, they acted in faith because they knew the ultimate plan of God. It changed the whole way they lived. You see, this is why I say that as we go through trials and testing, I really believe it's important for us to realize that we too must live by faith. If we understand the ultimate plan of God, it will direct us in how we act. John Phillips in his book on Hebrews says this, that as you look at Isaac's faith, it talked about the future of an individual. And then if you look at Jacob's faith, it talked about the future of a family. And as you look at Joseph's faith, it talked about the future of a nation. So each of these deal with either a family, an individual, or a nation. Now it's important for me to show you in Genesis chapter 12, here's the promise that God made to Abraham. Chapter 12 and verse 1. Remember that these are all characters out of the book of Genesis. And it says in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. So first of all, he says, I'll show you a land. Number two, and I will make of thee a great nation. That's the second one. And bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. That's the third one. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So to Abraham, he says, all right, here are three blessings. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a seed, a nation, and I'm going to give you blessing that will spread throughout the whole world. And so when Abraham dies, which or what of those three has he seen? The answer is none of them. He doesn't have a land. He wandered in a tent for 100 years and he doesn't have a land. He doesn't have a huge family. He has one son. And he has not seen the whole world blessed because of him. He had more enemies when he died than he had friends. It says that he was a friend of God, But the reason it says that, he was lonely, he was hated by others. And so when Abraham dies, he's not discouraged. You know what he says? He says, Isaac, guess what? God is going to bless you. You're going to see it. And Abraham folds his hands, he dies, and he says, Isaac, you be watching for it. And so Isaac lives his life. And he looks for a land, he looks for a great nation, he looks for a blessing from all the world, and guess what? He dies, and he says, I haven't seen it. But he says, Jacob, you're going to see it. I know you're going to see it. And so he passes the hope on to Jacob, and guess what? Jacob doesn't see it. And when Jacob dies, he says to Joseph, he says, Joseph, you'll see it. And Joseph dies, and he says, listen, Ephraim and Manasseh, you'll see it. And finally, Ephraim and Manasseh begin to see it. But do you realize that Abraham never saw it? Isaac never saw it? Jacob never saw it? Joseph never saw it? Hundreds of years later, they begin to see it. But every one of these people, when they died, they said this, we don't doubt that it's going to come. We're not discouraged that it didn't come in our lifetime. We believe that God's word and God's promises will be fulfilled exactly as he said. Because of that, my dear friend, they defeated death by their faith. Isn't that marvelous? These people, even though they died, they defeated death. Look at verse 13 of Hebrews 11. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They didn't have to see it for it to be true. This idea of faith pleasing God is not new. You will never find anywhere in all of the Bible that people please God any other way other than faith. Abraham pleased God. It was counted righteous by faith. And every one of these men, some of them were stinkers in their life. We're going to look at some of the details of it. And every one of them pleased God by faith. There's a chorus. It's not a big winner, but it goes something like this. You can't get to heaven in a putt-putt car because the putt-putt car won't putt that far. I can tell you don't sing that one every Sunday. But it's this idea. I don't care what your car is. It's not good enough to take you to heaven. But faith in Christ is sufficient. Is that what you have? And so these great patriarchs, they were great. Not because they always did what was right, but because they lived and died in faith. Now let's take a look at Isaac. If I am honest with you, I look at the life of Isaac and I have to say this, it was a grand waste. Isaac's daddy was a strong character, wasn't he? It's Abraham. And I look at the children of Isaac, like Jacob, and I'll tell you what, even though he was a schemer and a wheeler dealer, I'll tell you what, he was a strong person, wasn't he? And so here's Isaac, and he's just kind of sandwiched in between two great big strong characters. To be honest with you, I look at this, and I look at my own life, and I say, here's my daddy. Man. What a person to follow. I thank God for having that kind of a home. And I look at my children, I pray, oh God, make it so that they go further than I ever dreamed of going. And I may be the Isaac sandwiched in between. They weren't a strong character, they weren't a strong spiritual character, but there's one thing that the Bible says good about Isaac, guess what it was? He died in faith. That's his whole testimony. But during his life, my dear friend, there were times when he did that which was absolutely contrary to God. Let me show you what I mean. Genesis chapter 26. Let's look at some of the failures of Isaac. Genesis chapter 26, for the sake of time, we want to move quickly. But notice in verse 3, God says, sojourn in this land. Now the land we find in verse 1, it was the land of Gerar. You may pronounce it different than I do. So I beg your pardon, but he says, listen, I want you to sojourn in the land of Gerar. Now, notice verse 6, and Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Oh, you know, God says, listen, Isaac, I just want you to pass through the land. Not Isaac. He settles down. He dwells there. Verse 7, after he dwells there, he begins to notice that all of the men of the place have their eye on his wife. He says, well, really, she's my sister. He lies about his wife because he cares about his life. He said, boy, if they think that she's my wife, they'll kill me so they can get her. I'll say that she's my sister. And that way, they may do my wife in, but at least I'll save my life. Nice fella, isn't he? Strong character. Verse 8. It says this, that after some of the other men were interested in her, Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, he looked out one day and he saw Isaac, verse 8, sporting with Rebekah. Now, I don't know what your idea of sports are, but Isaac had his own sport. And Abimelech calls him in and says, listen, I don't know what she is, but I know that she's not your sister because people don't do that with their sister. Gives you an idea of that sport. So Isaac finally confesses. And God got him out of the situation. You think there he's going to end his life? No, God got him out of it. Verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. You say, why in the world is the Lord blessing him when he's this kind of a character? He lives in the wrong place. He lies about his wife. He tries to sneak out, and God blesses him. Listen, here's what it shows. It shows the goodness of God, doesn't it? It shows the promise of God. My dear friend, if God gave any one of us what we deserved, it would be hell. And I see people all the time say, well, I don't understand. Why does God make it so that people starve? And my dear friend, the question I've got is, why isn't everybody starving? They say, well, I don't understand. How can God, if he's really a God, how can he let war go on? My dear friend, I'm asking the same question. When I see the sinfulness of men, how does he let peace be anywhere in the world? That's the question. I marvel that one person goes to heaven. I marvel that one person's fed. I marvel that there's peace anywhere. That's the question. It's the goodness of God. It's the promise of God. Look at verse 15. It says, for all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham. Here's what you're going to notice. Abraham was known because he lived in a tent and he built altars. Isaac is going to be known for his wells. He's always digging wells. Verse 15, he gets close to these wells so it'll be easy to water his flocks, and the enemy comes and they fill up the wells with dirt. Well, that makes him move. That's about the only way. You know, sometimes God has to allow the enemy to come in and fill our wells with dirt so we'll move according to his plan. Maybe some of you just feel like God dumped a big load of dirt in your yard. Well, you ought to thank him. Sometimes he uses the enemy to dump a load of dirt to get us to move. The guy's so lazy, he says, well, if they want the well, I'll move. Look what he does. Verse 17. He pitched his tent in the valley of Gur and dwelt there. He just goes over the hill. Strong character, isn't he? And over the hill, guess what he does? Verse 18. And Isaac dug again a well. There he is. Now, what are they going to do? Verse 20, they fill up that well. Verse 21, they dug another well. They had a fight about it. They filled it up. Verse 22, he removed from there and he dug another well. Oh, isn't he strong? Now listen, his daddy would have fought. Not him. He says, oh, it's all right, take it. And finally, look, verse 23, and he went up from there to Beersheba. Listen, in order to get this guy into the promised land, God had to keep having the enemy fill up his well, fill up his well, fill up his well, fill up his well, and finally, he snuck in the back door to the promised land. Now look how bad God wanted to bless him. Verse 25, and the Lord appeared on him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and will multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. Isn't that marvelous? God wanted to bless him so bad that when he finally backed him into Beersheba, he said, oh, you made it. This is where I've been trying to get you the whole time. I'll bless you. Oh, Isaac said, you're going to? He can hardly believe it. Listen, God blessed him in spite of himself. Now, All of chapter 26, all it does, it talks about the failures of this man. Go back to chapter 25, because his failures are in 26. His faith is in chapter 25. Notice verse 22. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. She said, it just doesn't seem like y'all have this kind of a wrestling match going on inside of you when you're going to have a baby. God says, well, here's why. You've not only got two children, my dear lady, you've got two nations. Can you imagine that? I mean, you talk about war in the pantry. Two nations. And so when these boys come out, right from the beginning, God said, they are not going to get along. They fought before they were born, my dear friend. You're not going to have peace after they're born, are you? And they've been fighting ever since. And when they come out, it says this. It says right from the beginning, verse 23, the one people should be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now, this broke every rule, didn't it? But you see, God simply chose the younger. I like what it says in Romans 9. Let's go to Romans 9. I'm sure that you remember when Keith was speaking in Romans. Romans chapter 9, verse 9. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to the election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calls, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. This is the story we're just looking at. As is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. You see, here it says, it wasn't that God chose Jacob because he was so good. And it wasn't that he rejected Esau because he was so bad. Because listen, based on good and bad, they both would have been rejected. Well, you say, well, I don't think election is fair. Well, look what it says in Romans 9:14. What should we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Answer, God forbid. My dear friend, there is election. It will never exclude anyone from coming to Christ. But it is not unfair. He says it again in verse 20. It says this. Is there fault with God? The answer is no. No. It's like saying that because the potter didn't make a dish, a show dish, that the potter did injustice to the dish. No. The very fact that exists is a dish. They ought to thank the potter. And so here's what we have. We have that Esau is born. He's a red man. He's a hairy man. And when Jacob comes out, he's smooth all over. I mean, these kids were as different as they could be. They were as different as night and day right from the beginning. And after Esau is born first, red and hairy, out comes Jacob. And the first thing that little boy does, he grabs a hold of his brother's heel and he gives a yank. As if to say, I'm going to be after you the rest of my life. And it hasn't stopped, has it? He was going to be grabbing after the birthright. And then you'll notice in chapter 25, it says this, that verse 28, Isaac loved Esau. Oh, now, why did Isaac love Esau? Here's why. Because Esau was such a nice fella. Is that why? No, why did old daddy love Esau? Look at verse 28. Because he did eat of his venison. Isaac had a huge appetite. He was driven by food. I'm going to show you that every time it speaks of Isaac, he's going to be talking about his belly. You'll notice here, his favorite son was Esau because Esau hunted food and he liked food. And we're going to find, look at chapter 27, at the end of verse 3, and take me some venison. He says, oh, son, he says, listen, old daddy's about to die. Would you get me one more meal? Now look at chapter 27, verse 14. He went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Verse 70, she gave the savory food and bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob, so he could go and feed his father. If there was one thing that old Isaac liked, well, he liked a good meal. it's a reminder of us who are bent on our flesh. So Isaac loved Esau, not because Esau was better, no, but because Isaac satisfied his flesh in this person. And then it says this, Rebekah loved Jacob. Oh, why did she love Jacob? I'll tell you why. Because Jacob was the mama's boy. He was a sissy. He was a panty. He was a wimp. That guy was always around the house asking to do the dishes. He could cook a little bit. He had a nice little apron. Had his name on it. Mommy's helper. Oh, he was just about the nicest little. He was a quiet man. And so Daddy likes Esau to satisfy his desires. Rebecca likes Jacob because he was companionship for her. And the story says that as these boys grow up, and Esau comes out from doing a hard day's work in the field, maybe honey, lo and behold, there's old schemer Jacob, and he's doing a little cooking. And when Esau comes, he says, listen, he says, I don't know that I'm going to live one more minute unless I have some food. Now, this is to characterize Esau. Esau lived for the moment. And it says in the Bible that he despised his birthright. He despised it. It says in verse 34 at the end. Thus, Esau despised his birthright. He wasn't interested in spiritual things. The birthright said this, that you had the right of progenitorship. It meant that the Messiah, the promise given in Genesis chapter 3, would come through you. Esau said, so what? Next. It said that you had the priest right. You were the leader of the family spiritually. And Esau said, so what? But it also meant that you had the property right. You got a double portion as the firstborn. You got a double portion and you got the birthright. Esau said, now I'm interested, folks. I don't care about the Messiah. I don't care about being the spiritual leader. But he says, the property, the mature thing, he says, I'm interested. But he said, what good is it going to do me to have a double portion of land if I die because of lack of food? And then he says this. He says, give me some of the reds. Some of the red soup, Campbell's soup. I guess. It just says red. Now, to be honest with you, I have a feeling there's tomatoes in that pot. I think it was silly for selling anything for a pot of tomatoes, but that's another story in itself, wasn't it? But he was so hungry, he didn't care what was in the pot. He said, give it to me and I'll sell you my birthright. Now, to be honest, Jacob is scheming to get the birthright anyway. So he's glad to make the transaction. And Esau eats the meal. He goes on his way and he says, what have I lost? He said, I don't care about the Messiah. I don't care about being the spiritual leader. He said, the land? He said, I would have died anyway. And so these boys continue at odds. Now, as you come to chapter 27, we look at the last chapter concerning the father. And I want you to see what it says in verse 1. And it came to pass, when Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his elder son, and said unto him, my son, and he said unto him, behold, here am I. Sounds good. I really believe that somewhere along the line, Isaac knew exactly what God had said to his wife. Listen, the elder's going to serve the younger. Listen. The birthright is going to be given to Jacob, not Esau, not because Esau is bad, not because Jacob is good, but because I've chosen it to be that way. But old Isaac, he kind of likes Esau. Verse 2, and he said, behold now, I'm old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, thy bow, go out into the earth, and take me some venison. He said, listen, old daddy's getting old. I may die any moment. And you know, just before I die, there's just one thing that I want. I want some good food. Oh, I tell you, this guy's giving it his belly. Do you want to know the truth? That this old man was going to live for 40 more years. But he made it out like he was going to die any moment, didn't he? And Esau says, oh, daddy, don't die on me. He says, I'll go out and get you a deer. And I can see him as he leaves, and there's old Isaac saying, "Oh, I tell you," he says, I love that food. Man, he says, "That's good cooking." 40 more years he's going to live. But listening through the door is Rebecca. And Rebecca says, "Listen, I'm not about to let that birthright get away. There's no reason for it to go to Esau. I don't see hide nor hair of Esau. He's gone all day long. He's always out hunting. He's always out doing something with his dad. I'm going to give it to Jacob. That's what God wants anyway." Now, Rebecca was that person that lived with the philosophy, "The Lord helps those who help themselves." You've heard that saying. There's nothing biblical about it, but we quote it like it's biblical. No. God helps those who are at the end of themselves and they trust, they lean, they're propped up by God's word. And so she gets into a scheme. Verse 15. She quickly calls Jacob. She says, "Jacob, I want you to go out in the farmyard and I want you to catch two goats." He says, "Mom, you know I can't catch goats. I'm afraid of them." She says, "No, you wimp. Get out there and catch two little baby goats." "Well, Mom, I'll get my knickerbocker. Get out there and get them. Mom, these are new tennis shoes. Get out there." I tell you, I wish I had a video camera watching Jacob, that sissy, trying to catch two little goats. I think it had to be a story in itself. This sissy out there chasing those little babies. I think he got the two smallest ones in the whole herd. He brings them in. And he says, "Mama, what are you going to do then?" "Well, I'm going to kill him." And you're, "Oh, Mom, don't." I can just, every step of the way, he's rebelling. But Mama says, "I've got a plan." She said, "I'm going to fix these goats to fool your dad. He's so old and he's so bent on food, he doesn't know goat from deer. Look, little deer, I'm going to fix this goat so we can fool the old goat in the other room." And he's, "Mom, it won't work. You see, I'm a smooth man." Boy, he said that right, didn't he? He said, "I'm slick, and my brother's hairy. And we'll get in there, and not only that, we smell different." You know what I think that says? I think it says, you know, he walked right, he was right guard or left guard or some kind of deodorant. Not old Esau, man, he was out in the field. He came in, he smelled like deer and sweat. And whatever else you catch in the field. And he said, he'll be able to smell the difference. He'll be able to feel the difference. Verse 12, "He will see me as a deceiver." Oh, he'll see you just as you are then. And so here's what Mom does. She skins one of the goats. And she puts it on his neck and on his arms. And he puts the coat of his brother on. He's dressed up like Halloween. And he goes in there with a plate of goat to fool his old goat dad. And he says, "Dad, here it is." He says, "My, that was quick." "Well, when you're a good hunter, Dad, you know, I mean, you just know the habits of those animals. Come over here." And he grabs him. He says, "Well, you're as hairy as a goat. Must be, he says. "Oh." And he embraces him. He says, "Boy," he says, you smell like the open range. I can see old Jacob, he's quivering. I can see his mother looking through the door and saying, "Go on, give him the meat. Dad, this is just the way you like it." And old Esau, he's there and he downs it, and boy, I mean, it's good. And he's belching and wiping his face and he says, Dad, it's time to bless me." He says, "Oh yeah, the blessing. I did promise you a blessing, didn't I?" Listen, he blesses Jacob thinking it's Esau. Now, I don't mind telling you, as I read this, I say, I think Isaac was wrong, don't you? Is that presuming too much in the story? When God says, "Listen, the elder's going to serve the younger." And because of his appetite, he blesses a different son. And in verse 27, he says, "Listen." He says, "I want you to know that the Lord is going to bless all that you do. He's going to give you the fatness of the earth. He's going to give you plenty of grain and wine. He's going to have people serve you. Nations are going to bow down. Your brother is going to serve you. He's going to curse those that curse you. He's going to bless those that bless you. You've got land, you've got a nation, you've got blessing. Now be gone. And I'll tell you what, he's no more out the door, and mama's saying, oh son, you did it just right. And in the back door comes the real Esau. And Esau quickly gets the meat ready, and he brings it into his dad. He says, Dad, he says, I'm ready for the blessing. Oh, I said, man, he says, maybe I'm getting older than I thought. He says, I thought I just blessed you. He says, no, Dad. He says, I've been out chasing the deer. And look what he says in verse 33. Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that has taken the venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and I've blessed him. Who did this? Now look at the response. Yea, and he shall be blessed. I think there's a pause. I think there's a silence. I think God begins to work in the heart of an old, wretched Isaac. And he said, Isaac, you've given all your life to appetite. But he says, right now, I want you to know that you can't go against the plan and the will and the word of God. And he says, yea, and he shall be blessed. And old Isaac said, listen, I gave the blessing to the right person in spite of myself. And Hebrews says this, that when he died, he gave the blessing to Jacob and to Esau, exactly as God said. Isn't that marvelous? I mean, his whole life, he spent his whole life digging one well after another well after hiding, and he backed into Beersheba. And he backed into blessing the right son. And you know what God said? I'm going to count it good for you, Isaac. Because through all of that, even though you're trying to bless the wrong son, at least you believe the promises of God to Abraham. They would give you a land and a nation and blessing. So I'm going to count it for blessing. Boy, I don't understand that, do you? You know what? I think heaven's going to be tremendous. I think we're going to see people before God and we're going to say, how in the world did he ever get in there? And you know what Christ is going to do? He's going to say, here's how. Oh, we're going to see his side ripped open. He's going to say, here's how. And we're going to see those nail prints and we're going to see that side ripped open. And we're going to say, thank God he's here. Oh, listen, we look at Isaac. We see failure. We see disappointment. We see disgust. But I'll tell you, this man died believing that God was going to fulfill the promise of a land, of a people, of a blessing. And even though he tried his best to bless the wrong son, God turned him around. And when he died, guess what he does? He says, Esau, come here. And in chapter 27, verses 39 and 40, he says, Esau, I got a little blessing for you. But he said, I can't bless you the way I blessed your brother. He said, the blessing that he got was exactly as God wanted. He said, I'm going to have to bless you a different way. You're going to serve your brother. You're going to live in the land that he owns. You're going to marvel at the people that are going to bless him because of what's going to come through him. So here's the little blessing. But I'll tell you what he said, the right blessing God has given to your brother. Oh, I'll tell you what, he died. He died believing that God was going to do exactly as he said. Then we come to Jacob. My, what a story. You talk about a schemer. You talk about a wheeler dealer. You talk about a guy that could sell used cars. Here he is. Listen. Just as he deceived his old father Isaac, his children were going to deceive him. And what we're going to find is that Jacob is so full of failures. Absolutely incredible. His life would be so full of failures, but guess what? When he dies, we're going to see that he's going to carry on the blessings of God to the children and to his grandchildren. It's a marvelous story. And then we're going to look at Joseph. You know, recently, there's an article that appeared in our paper that someone found. It's a mummy that's in the Egyptian Museum. I read it with interest. In our own paper, there it is. They say that's Joseph. You know what the Bible says? Can't be. Because they carried Joseph out I'll tell you what, these three men give this testimony that if your faith isn't any good when you die, your faith isn't any good. And God says, to be honest with you, the bottom line is this, how are you going to die? Let me ask you that. How are you going to die? Now, the Bible doesn't excuse Isaac for the way he lived. I think it condemns him. But it said at least he believed the Word of God and he died trusting in the Word of God. His faith, his only prop was the Word of God. That's all he had. What about us? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You know, to me, here's what it proves. Do you realize that there are roughly 5 billion people on the earth? And unless the Lord comes, all 5 billion of us in 100 years, we're going to be dead. You know that? Every single person on planet earth in 100 years is probably going to be dead. You see, Moody died, didn't he? Mueller died. Spurgeon died. The Apostle Paul died. Peter died. But God's plan goes on. Isn't that marvelous? That's what it teaches. You see, I look around and I see people and we have the idea that if God takes us, it collapses. Nothing could be further from the truth. The plan of God was so big that he could take Abraham and say, Abraham, you're done. And he laid him down. And the promises of God were extended to Isaac. And when Isaac said at the end of his life, he said, Isaac, you're done. And he gave them to Jacob. And when Jacob said, he said, Jacob, you're done. And he gave him to Ephraim and Manasseh. And it was passed on. My dear friend, some of us have the idea that if we were to be removed from our job, the company would collapse. I got news for you. It won't. Sometimes I get amazed as I see people. Oh, they are so convinced that they are the main force in the whole machine. My dear friend, the plan of God is bigger than any individual's life. It's bigger than any program. It's bigger than any organization. It's bigger than all of that put together. And these men knew it. So Isaac dies and he says, listen, I realize what a failure I was. But I'll tell you this, he says, there's one thing I'm sure of. It's the promises of God are true. And he passed them on to his children. Can we face death victoriously? There's only one way. And that's to have the prop of God's word. Listen, I look at the life of Solomon. He feared death, didn't he? Ecclesiastes is the ghost story. Every time Solomon turned around, there's something that haunted him. He was the richest man. It says this, that in 1 year he made 660 talents of gold in one transaction. Somewhere in the neighborhood of $12 billion in one business deal. And that was just one of many. That's not a bad businessman, is it? It says this, that he had a choir that sang for him. It says that he had people that would come in and tell him jokes. He had 1,000 wives. He was the original playboy. He had wine, women, and song. And you know what he said? There's something that haunts me. It's this, that in every closet, there's a skeleton. There's death. He feared death. What about you? My dear friend, if you're here today without Christ, you need to fear death. But if you know Christ, my dear friend, what comfort we've got because of God's word. What are you trusting in? What's your faith in? You see, the critical thing is, what is your faith in? You've got faith. Every person has got faith. But the difference is, what do you have your faith in? My dear friend, may I suggest to you that there's only one thing worthy of your faith. It's this book. It's the person it represents. Have you ever put your faith in Christ? Have you? I really believe that unless a person puts their faith totally, firmly in Christ, they'll never be in heaven. That's how important it is. And then I believe that once a person has accepted Christ as Savior, I believe that then we continue to live by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Failures, yes, we may fail. Hurt, yes, we may hurt. But how wonderful to know that the blessings of God and the promises of God continue on to those who live by faith and not by sight. How are you living? Without faith, it's impossible to please God, either by salvation or in our life as a Christian. Oh, I pray God somehow rip from us every prop we've got other than your finished work and word. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were to be people that live by faith? Don't you envy Noah when the rain began? Don't you thrill in Abraham as he came down from the mountain with his son? And don't you even rejoice in old Isaac when he watched the remaining 40 years of his life and he saw that the plan of God was carrying on in spite of his efforts to live for self? My dear friend, some of us are so bent on living for self that God's got to back us into Beersheba. He's got to fill our wells. He's got to blind our eyes and feed us the last meal and trick us to continue to bless us. But he's willing to do it. What a God we have. What a blesser he is. Oh, my dear friend, today, if we want to live like God wants us to live, then let's live by faith. Let's lean on him. Let's trust him. Let's throw out all besides that we may please God. Shall we pray? God, our Father, how we rejoice in your word. Father, we look at old Isaac. And what a despicable scene it is. Here's a man that had Abraham for his father. Here's a man that would give birth to Jacob, and he lived his life bent on self, just wanting a good meal, just wanting an easy life. Father God, we can identify with that so easy. Father, we live in a country that seems to be bent on breeding Isaacs. So Father, we pray today that you might do to us what you did to Isaac, that you might back us in. Father, we thank you for your gentleness and for your goodness and your patience that continues to work with us even when we rebel against you. But Father, we thank you for the plan of God, how it goes on. And Father, we've got to confess that some of us really have the idea that everything revolves around us. We're more concerned with our feelings, with our hurts, with our pains, with our trials. And dear God, we pray that today we might lift up our eyes and see that we're looking for a city whose builder and maker it's not man. Father, we pray that we might have an eternal hope. Father, help us to get our eyes off of ourselves today and to see God's plan at work. What a marvelous plan it is. And Father, these men all died never having received fulfillment of the promises that you gave. But Father, we look back and we see how that you've worked in a mighty way. We're the generation that has seen promise after prophecy after prophecy after promise fulfilled. And, oh God, we live so miserably. Father, this day may we see how near we are to the return of Christ. May we see the hand of God working in a vibrant way. And Father, may we this day knock out every other prop that we might trust totally, holy in Christ. Father, be with any soul that's without Christ today. Bring them to you, we pray. We thank you for this food, and we pray that as we fellowship one with another, that we might be encouraged in the things and the ways of God. These things we pray and ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.